The Lord is good, isn't He? And He is great. He's greatly to be praised in the mountains of His holiness. Turn with me this afternoon to the 19th chapter of the book of Proverbs and verse 15. Proverbs 19 and verse 15. This will be message number 319 in the series through Proverbs, and the subject before us this afternoon is that of idleness, the pathway to ruin. Idleness, the pathway to ruin. Solomon states in verse 15 of chapter 19 of the Proverbs, "Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger." All experience and human observation combine to attest to this fact, that lazy, slothful habits destroy both mental energy and physical energies as well. And that laziness or slothfulness leads down the path that produces need and want in an individual's life. How destructive is laziness and slothfulness? The first part of the text brings out that slothfulness is like a sedative. It has a deadening effect upon one's ability to associate reality in life. It's like when you go to the dentist, and if you're going to have some teeth worked on, they put some painkiller, used to be Novocaine, I don't know whether they use that anymore or not, but they stick the needle in and it deadens the nerves in there. And the dentist can go and perform all kinds of terrible things in your mouth there, and you don't feel them. You know that something's going on, but you have become immune to the reality of the pain that would otherwise be there. A person who is given over to sloth and laziness becomes in such a state of being that they sort of become in a deep sleep, that they become immune to the reality that what they are enjoying in their lack of work and lack of effort is actually, in the long run, producing harm for them. And it's making them immune to the reality of life. The scriptures emphasize that if a man will not work, he should not eat. That God has ordained a principle that we are to earn our living, our livelihoods, by the sweat of our brow. That's why that the Protestant Reformation produced, among many things, as what is known as the Protestant work ethic. The idea that you work hard in life, that this life is just not a time spent in fun and games and the pursuit of pleasure, but that it is a joy in pursuing work. Whatever that work is, if it be a legitimate, God-approved of activity, that one should pursue that and work hard, knowing that in the long run, as well as the short run, that hard work will pay dividends, not only financially, but emotionally, and also spiritually, as we shall see as the text unfolds itself. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this section of Scripture, says that the sluggish person who is slothful, that when he possesses this attitude toward life, that it stupefies men and makes them senseless and mindless of their own affairs, as if they were cast into a deep sleep, dreaming much but doing nothing. Have you not come across slothful people who are always going to do something big one of these days, huh? One of these days, it's going to come and things are going to fall in place just right for me. And then it will be well. And yet they're waiting and waiting and waiting. And while they're waiting, they're getting deeper in trouble. They're becoming more and more in lack. Waiting for that big day to come. They dream much, but they use little in the use of means. We who are Reformed and Calvinistic in grace in our understanding of Scripture, we have the struggle with the harmony between the sovereign predestination of God and the legitimate ordination of the use of means. God, who ordains a certain thing to come to an end achievement out here, has also ordained the use of means to reach that achievement. And we have a tendency in that we want to avoid the means and just call ourselves that we're trusting in God to bring about the end result. This is especially fatal if a person is given over to a lazy, slothful attitude. So that they can blame everything on God. They can blame their problems that, well, this is what God meant. As told a man one time, we were discussing predestination and sovereignty and foreordination, and he was not in agreement, and he felt it was pure fatalism. And he said, well, if what I understand you're saying is correct, then I can just go out here and sit down on a train track and just sit there, and if it's God's will for me to live, then He'll keep me from being run over by the train, and if it isn't, then I'll know it's God's will for me to die. Is that what you're saying? I said, no, I'm not what I'm saying at all. He said, well, isn't that what you mean by predestination, if God has foreordained everything to pass? He said, what if I went out and I did that? And my reply was to him is that if you did that and went out and sat down in front of a train, all that it would prove is that God foreordained you to be a fool and you made your calling and your election sure. That's all it'd prove. We do not avoid the use of means to achieve legitimate ends. The secret things, the ends, belong unto God. The things which are revealed belong unto us and our children that we may do them. We have human accountability and human responsibility in the use of means while trusting God to bring about the end results. And the slothful person does not grasp that concept. Mr. Henry goes on to state, slothful people doze away their time, bury their talents, live a useless life, and are the unprofitable burdens of the earth. For any service they do when they are awake, they might as well always be asleep. Even their souls are idle and lulled asleep, their rational powers chilled and frozen. He goes on to state of this text that it impoverishes men and brings them to want. Those that will not labor cannot expect to eat, but must suffer hunger. An idle soul is one that is idle in the affairs of his soul and takes no care or pains to work out his salvation. That soul shall perish for want of that which is necessary to the life and happiness of the soul. There are several different categories of people who are idle in life. First, there's the rich idler, the person who has a lot of wealth. Maybe they've inherited it. They don't work. In fact, they have grown up as a child in such an environment that they have never known what it really meant to have to work to earn a day's wages, to put in a day's work for a day's pay. And all they do is spend their life in amusement. Traveling, going here, going there, indulging in different things that fulfills the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and so forth. Few people have that privilege of living in a life like that. I'm glad I don't, because the Bible tells me of a man who prayed that he would want just a few things out of life, and that'd be one, to spare him from riches, lest he forgets God. And the other thing is to spare him from poverty, lest that he takes the name of the Lord in vain. That is, he blames God for his poverty. I'm glad I wasn't born into a family in which, like, say, the Rockefellers or someone like that who never had to work. People miss much if they grow up and all they have to do is to try to just go around enjoying the various matters of life and never having to work. There's the rich idler, the one that really lives to amuse themselves by killing time. And incidentally, that's an expression that the idler has become famous for, killing time. Have you ever used that expression? Somebody asks you, what are you doing? I thought about that when I was preparing the message, and I really can honestly say I cannot remember but one or two times in my life in which that I can really say all I was doing was killing time. And particularly now as it's getting older. Folks, there's not much time left to kill for some of us. It seems like I've always had something to do. If it was a child, why, it was pursuing after this or that. But you always wish that there was more time to do things in. Now it seems like the days just go by, and there's so many things that are left undone. But the idler is known for his expression, I'm just killing time. Go down here on the streets of Birmingham, where the homeless people are. Ask them what they're doing. Well, we're just killing time. Well, what are you going to do when you've killed it? Well, I don't know. I haven't given much thought about that. You see, their whole life is spent in this thing of being stupefied, like they've been shot with a painkiller. And you cannot get through to them. They have been lulled into a deep sleep. And they would rather sleep, in many cases, of their own choice, under an overpass, Brother Pete, than to be given a job and taken out here and given a lawnmower and let them go to work. Take some of these people up sometimes that call themselves street people, who go around with the signs, "I'll work for food." You seen those? Take them up on what their sign is saying and see if they will go with you and work for food. Any of you ever done that and have them turn you down? Person after person after person. They're not out there working for food. They're panhandling. That's their profession. That's what they want out of life. I don't take that to believe that everybody is in that same type of a category. But there are individuals who have been lazy for so long that work actually scares them. It scares them with the idea of having to go out and work and hold down a job and bring about cause and effect. So much input, so much effect that comes out. The rich idler may be like that. I've already alluded to the second type of idler, which I got ahead of myself in the outline, and that's the poor idler. The person who has no money, or little money, deep in poverty, such as the street people in our society. Not all of those people are there by their own choice. Some have been brought there by the providence of God. The Lord makes rich and what? The Lord makes poor. Some of those people used to be bankers. They lost everything. But some of those people, Alan, are there by choice. And they're of their own making. They have put themselves there because of what our text is describing. Slothfulness casteth one into a deep sleep. And an idle soul shall suffer hunger or lack of necessities. This is the problem with our social workers who have been taught a theory of socialism that the way that you eradicate poverty is to equalize the wealth among all people equally. And as we have seen a few weeks ago in the messages on poverty and wealth, it is God who distributes the wealth. It is God who raises up areas of wealth, and it is God who redistributes that wealth to other areas as well. If you try to take people who choose slothfulness and mix them in with people who diligently attempt the work, what you end up with is a neutralizing effect. And you begin to kill the incentive of the person who wants to work when he sees that his or her taxes are being taken to redistribute to a person who wants to live in that particular lifestyle without working, then it breaks down the incentive to work. This is a world lesson in history and economics. Is merely looking at many of the communistic countries which have lived for 50 to 70 years under communism, which attempts to redistribute the money so that the wealthy are removed and given the wealth is given to the underachievers, and everybody has the same thing. What happens in those countries? History has shown is that it kills the incentive of the worker. That if the worker knows that he goes out and works hard, he's not going to have any more than if he does little. It kills the work ethic in those countries. And now those countries, after 50, 60, 70 years, are reaping the harvest. Our text says, an idle soul shall suffer hunger. If you try to neutralize idleness by cutting down the work ethic of those who want to work, you end up producing a society in which that the whole society ultimately will go down the tube economically. There's a third class of idler. That's the most serious class. And that's the one who is an idler in the peace and security of their own soul. They're not concerned, Dorothy, about where they're going to spend eternity. All they want's just a few more days here. They want to say, like the rich fool in the Bible, tears down his barns and build bigger barns so he can say, soul, take thine ease. These types of people are not openly rebellious against the gospel. Like the atheist, like some of the liberals, they're not in a warfare against the Christian message. They're just idle. They just haven't got enough interest in the things of God to give them any serious pursuits and entertaining thoughts about them. They're apathetic. Now, I did not say pathetic, although they may be. I said apathetic.
But Mike, do you not find that in the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ?
I think that I can say that for every person that I found that was actively hostile toward the Christian message, that when I presented it to them, nine others
Well, oh well, so what? I'd take it or leave it.
They're idle.
Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force.
Strange text to some people's minds. We could understand the first part, perhaps. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. There are many enemies and many who are hostile toward the message of God's control, of God's sovereign rule over the affairs of heaven and earth. What in the world, Pastor, does that last part mean? And the violent take it by force. I think it simply means this, that we must press to enter into that kingdom. It is not passivity. It is not sitting on the stump and waiting for the train to run over me. Am I speaking to anybody here this afternoon that you're not a Christian and you have fallen into the idea, well, I've just got to wait until God does something? Now the scriptures emphasize that God must take the initiative in salvation. That's the truth of scripture. But the same scripture also emphasizes that we must repent. We must seek the Lord. Not, I'm going to do it a year down the road. Or I'm going to do it when I become an adult. Or I'm going to do it when I get ready to. Or I'm going to do it when the bolt of lightning hits me. The person that is not a Christian today and has been brought to see that they're lost is not a Christian because they're slothfully lazy spiritually. They're lazy in pursuing out after the things of Christ. Show me a person that's not saved, that doesn't have an interest in it. I'll show you a person that's not reading the Bible.
If you're lost and you expect to get saved, you better start reading this book. It's not that, well, I'll wait until God saves me and then He'll give me a desire to read this book. Whether He gives you a desire or not, you've got a responsibility to read the book. Get in it. Read the book.
Well, I'll wait until I have a real hunger to do so.
Well, you may wait and end up in hell.
And suffer on the road that's taking you there.
In Bunyan's famous little book of Pilgrim's Progress, I remember when we were going through that long extended series. You remember that, Stephen? Pam? You ought to. 72 messages back when they were kids. About almost a little older than your Lisa sang, Mike. And that's how long ago we brought that. Just a little older than your kids that did the singing. Bunyan has a classic in that of when the pilgrim finally sees the cross and his burden rolls off of his back. He comes to see that salvation is not in himself, but it is in a person named Jesus Christ. And the burden on his back rolls off, rolls down the hill from the cross and rolls in a tomb. And that's the last time he ever sees it in the book. A
beautiful picture of seeing what were our sins and how they are taken care of.
But as he sets on to go beyond the cross, right there at the base of the cross is some people. Simple, sloth, and presumption.
Sleeping right at the base of the cross.
Can that still happen today? Can there be people attending a church where the cross is preached, where the way of salvation is made clear, and yet while other people are entering into the joy and the forgiveness of sins forgiven, some sit and doze, go in and out, in and out? Can that happen, Mark? Can you be raised in a Christian home and become so sleepy and slothful that you think, well, everything's all right? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Idleness of the soul shall bring hunger down the road. The rich man cried out, "Oh, send Lazarus."
Too late. Too late. Too late.
If I were not a Christian today and I had any interest about where I was going to spend eternity, I'll tell you what I would get in quickly involved in. I'd get me a Bible and I'd start reading it. Charles, you reading through it? You've been telling me about getting into Jeremiah and finding some things there you'd never seen before? Read the book. Read it. Then I think I'd start finding a church somewhere that said they preached the Bible. And I'd start sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. Just putting myself under the Word doesn't mean I'm going to be saved, but that's usually the place where God saves you. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's not the preacher who's going to save you. It's not his lack of eloquence or his eloquence in preaching that's going to save you. But it is God quickening you while you're under the influence of preaching. Enabling you to see the light. The lost man is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. His eyes are blind. He cannot see. If I take a 50-watt bulb and put it right in his face, he will not see it. The light. If I put a 100-watt bulb in front of his face, he will not see the light. If I put a 1,000-watt, if I take the sun, Brother Allen, and put it in front of his eyes, he will not see the light because he's blind. But if God be pleased, now listen to me, if God be pleased to give him sight, there'll be something there for him to see when his eyes are open. The light is right here. The Holy Spirit is the sight giver. And when God regenerates and opens the blinded eyes of the minds of men, they ought to be able to see something. I can take wood and put it in the fireplace. That doesn't make the fire start. But if God's going to start a fire, it needs something there to be burned. That's why then that we do not trust our expertise in preaching and teaching. But it has pleased God through the instrumental use of means of preaching for God to open the eyes of His people to enable them to see. Now, if I understand that, and I am not slothful, like our text describes, and I want to spend eternity in the joys and pleasures of my God who created me, then I'm going to start pursuing after some of these means that God has been pleased to ordain unto the salvation of His people. I'm going to start finding out why Jesus had to die. You remember a few weeks ago when the tragedy occurred out in Colorado and some of the ministers out there, when they were asked, why did this happen? And a couple of them replied in the newspaper that even when Jesus died, he didn't know why he was suffering, why he died. Listen, that's the kind of minister you need to avoid like the plague if you're interested in having your soul saved. A person who doesn't know why Jesus died is not any leader. It'd be the blind leading the blind, you're all going to fall in the ditch. You need to find a Bible, some Bible teachers that will explain to you out of the Bible why Jesus, God, had to become a man. Why He was the only one who ever lived a sinless life. Why He died. He who was without sin died. Since the wages of sin is death, and yet Jesus lived a sinless life,
how could he have died if he'd never sinned? You need to find somebody who's got an answer to that. And God has given that reason in this book. He's given authors to explain the reason why Jesus had to die. He died not for any sins of his own, but for the sins of others. If you had sins that need to be forgiven, then that gives you a good hope to pursue after this person named Jesus Christ, see if there's any forgiveness in him. Or if you have any sin forgiven at all, it will be forgiven in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath committed all judgment unto him. Awake, thou that sleepest, Ecclesiastes 5:14. I've told you about that back in those early days of mine when I was ruled by mysticism instead of getting up and having a set time to read the Bible, set place. Why, Brother Charles, I'd just open up the Bible and read it wherever it fell open to, you know. I still remember that morning and it fell open to that text. Awake, O sluggard. Why sleepest thou? Why sleepest thou? But I would ask you, if you're here this afternoon and you're not a Christian, why are you asleep? Why do you have no more interest than to just going around like a person who's been injected with Novocaine? What are you waiting on? Why do you not come to Christ now? Well, I'm not ready. I know all the excuses. Know them all. But the main one is you just don't have enough interest to get out of bed and come. Come. Come now. Come as you are. And as you're coming, you'll discover that it's God who's given you the desire and the ability. You say, I can't come. My arm's paralyzed. Jesus said, stick it out. Figure that one out. You say, I can't come. My legs are paralyzed. Take up your bed and walk. You are to come not because of the decree of God, but because of the command of the Savior. Get that? Come to Christ today. Don't suffer want here in this life and in the life to come. You that are Christian, do you not find periods of time, if you've been a Christian very long, in which you've gotten spiritually drowsy? Bunyan has another famous part in his book by that. It's called The Sleepy Meadow. Which, a meadow of ease. Things got so easy in life. No problems, no trials. That the pilgrims wandered in to that time frame and got drowsy. And they stopped reading. They stopped praying. Wasn't long before they ended up in the castle. Giant despair beating them up. Watch out
for those periods of ease in the Christian life.
We're not only to come to Christ, but we're also called upon to deny self. Take up the cross, deny oneself. And listen, we're also called upon to mortify the flesh. Mortify the flesh.
That's a responsibility. And yet we get sleepy about it. We get drowsy about it. And then we end up
in the dentist office. Sort of wonder what's happened. We end up sort of numbed to the realities of life. And we have to call on the elders. Have to call on the pastor. And please do not hesitate to do that.
I have to call upon others.
I have to ask for input and insight
because of careless times in my earthly pilgrimage. But it'll usually be some times in which the trials have sort of let up and the road's smooth. We get drowsy. We get sleepy. Laziness. An idle soul suffers hunger and loss. Jesus said, I have meat that you don't know anything about. I also have meat or food to give. Do you know that? Jesus said that. But he says at the same time, labor not for the meat that perishes, but labor for this other. Labor, labor, labor. Pursue after the knowledge of God. Labor for it. Every blessing of God that's in the gospel is given to labor. And yet it is not the labor that is meritorious. God grants grace to seekers. And yet it's His grace which causes us to seek. Be no grace apart from seekers. Seek the Lord. Seek Him. Even today. If you set out in good earnest for the kingdom, continue to fight on as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Lord, be our helper, our strength, our physician. Now, leisure in life is appropriate. Leisure is the period between one period of work and another period of work. Get that? Leisure is a period of time between one active period of work and another period of work. But the idle person never has any work, never has any leisure then, because they're idle all the time. The Lord's day is to be a day of rest, a day of peace. Tomorrow, the Lord willing, I'm going to take a day off. That doesn't mean that if Pete, an emergency comes up at the dairy, that I'm not going to be there, okay? Don't call me, though. I don't know anything about dairies. But you have plans that you're going to take off, and then the beeper rings. I'm going to take off tomorrow. Unless Mark Dye calls me again. He says, Brother Jim? Yes. I just got hit right between the eyes. Can you help? Then I'll forego my day tomorrow and we'll go talk with Mark. Pretty savvy, ain't I? How many of you think Mark Dye is going to call me tomorrow on my golf day? You think Mark Dyer would dare beat me on the golf course after I put him up before the whole church? Right, now, he ain't going to call me tomorrow. Oh, I go to bed at nights at time thanking you, Mark, for God's providence. In the many hours we've talked together, be able to work. That's my job. I enjoy that. What God's called me to do is to labor in the Word and then to find people who need help in the Word.
But, Brian, I'm glad to have those leisure times in between the workload too. To have a time when my mind can be refreshed, when I can get away from the regular mental things that I'm having to put together and get my mind on something else. But I know I'm going to come back to it. Because I believe in work. This is the work that God's called me and our brother here, Brother Mike, and others to do. It's a labor. And there are appropriate moments of leisure between labor.
But it is not a time for anybody to just want an absence of any labor at all. Those kind of people
will suffer want in this life and in the world to come.
And Alan, I'm afraid that there's going to be many that are going to be told what the rich man was told by Abraham. Son, remember.
Remember, you had all these opportunities. All of these opportunities of time. Time and time and time again. You had it. Lazarus was there at the door. You could have ministered to him. But you didn't. You wasted it. So now the rich man in hell has to sit through all eternity counting time. See, hours go by and there'll never be an end to it. Today is the day of what? Salvation. Today. Harden not your heart. Today. Now is the appropriate time. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for the songs that have been sung. Thank you for the testimony that has been given. Thank you for the special number by these youngsters, the quoting of your word, the singing of this hymn of your greatness. Thank you for the proclamation of your word.
Thank you for the food, all of those that had a part preparing it, for this time of precious fellowship that we can get to know each other, even though our lives are lived in many cases miles and miles apart. We recognize that this congregation rests upon a unique foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ in a unique message, the message of free and sovereign grace, and that this is what has attracted this group here. That it's not the building, it's not the preacher, it's not the ordinances, it's not the facilities, but it's the message of your word. We pray that you keep this developing. In Jesus' name, amen.